Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you this evening. Thanks to Gordon for leading for us, and again, Adrian, for the words of welcome. Thank you so much. It's a privilege to share God's word, as always. If you have your Bible with you, please, we're going to turn to John chapter 21. If you were here this morning, you'll know that we are reading from John 20. We're just going to read from John 21, following on at verse 1. And God's word says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there was so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said, 'Jesus, but Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" We'll end the reading at verse 22. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. I noticed your inscription up above is, "Be still and know that I am Lord." Let's just still. We've often heard this said, but let's just still our hearts, that we would know that Christ is Lord this evening. That was the reason we read this morning, John 20, where John said that these things were written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him you might have life. Let's pray tonight that we will know, that we'll all come to know that Jesus is the Christ. Let's be still and ask that we know that he is God this evening. Father, we thank you for your word we've just read. We thank you that it was given to us, that you could instruct us, that it could lead us to salvation, that it would instruct us in our living. We thank you it was given to us to reveal yourself to us, was given to us to reveal Jesus Christ to us. It was given that we would come to know you and have a relationship with you. And we ask just this evening as we come to your word that we would treat it reverently. We would treat it as from the Lord. Lord, we would treat it as is your voice. We'd be careful, Lord, to listen to the voice of God this evening, for the voice of God to our hearts. We pray that, Lord, you would still us. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to us. We pray that, Lord, you would speak as if you have never spoken to us in that way before. We pray that, Lord, we would all ask for this, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning we looked at the standing appearances of Jesus Christ in John chapter 20. We've seen him standing to comfort Mary in the shadow of her forsakenness. We've seen him standing to commission the disciples in the shadow of their fear. And we've seen him standing to convince Thomas in the shadow of his faith, or rather the crisis of his faith. Tonight we want to look at Peter, and we see Jesus standing to convict in the shadow of failure. Standing to convict in the shadow of failure. I don't know if you've ever been on a roller coaster. I've had the privilege of being on a few roller coasters. I love roller coasters. Well, that was probably a good number of years ago. I'm not sure how I would cope with them now. But I looked up yesterday, just when I was doing this, the largest roller coaster in the world. It is called Kingda Ka. Maybe some of you have been on it. It's the tallest roller coaster in the world. It's found in New Jersey, in America. It's an upside-down U-shaped roller coaster. It goes up 45 stories. That's 256 feet in the air. And it reaches 206 kilometers an hour in 3 seconds. Not sure how you would feel about going on that one. I think it'd be brilliant, actually. Young people probably think that. Do you know, when we read these passages here, these disciples and Peter have been on a roller coaster. Not Kingda Ka, but they have known the glory of Palm Sunday as they rode into Jerusalem. Then they knew the crucifixion and their denials and their desertions and their defeat. And then they knew the resurrection. They have been on a roller coaster. The ups and downs of the past 3 days for them must surely have shook their lives. And now we find in the passage before us, in the first couple of verses, that they've decided to go fishing. They've decided to go fishing. They have met Jesus Christ. We learned about that this morning. They learned as he stepped in when the doors were shut because of the fear of the Jews. They have met him. They met him again with Thomas present. But I'm not quite sure they've totally grasped all that this means for the future. I'm not sure they've totally got it yet. We want to look at this passage, but we also want to refer a little bit to another similar passage on Easter, and as the two men who walked on the Emmaus Road. They had been told about their resurrection as well, but they still hadn't grasped it either. I don't think we would have been any different had we been there. We are looking back on it, and we think, well, they're very dull, aren't they? They're quite slow. I don't think I would have been any different to them. So the two on the road to Emmaus, as they meet Christ and he walks along with them, they don't recognize who he is. They don't quite get it yet. And I'm not sure if these disciples quite get it there, but they're going fishing. One commentator has said this: never has a fishing trip been so severely judged. Never have a fishing trip been so severely judged. Many people will say, well, what are these men doing? They should be in Jerusalem. And they're going back to Galilee. Are they going back to their fishing? Are they going back to their old life? What are they doing? Should they not be staying in Jerusalem? Fishing trip so severely judged. But if you read Mark chapter 16, verse 7, you will see that the angels told the disciples to go to Galilee. In fact, in that passage, they particularly mention Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter to go to Galilee, where they will meet Jesus. So they're here, whether they remember that or not, they are here under the guidance of God. You know, when I was reading that, it took me back to the chapter in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens. And he walked into Athens and he's seen all the idols and he's seen an inscription up to the unknown God. There's so many idols to different gods, and there was one even to the unknown God. So Paul decides to declare to them who this unknown God is. And he starts to describe this God and he tells them that he is the God who determines their boundaries, who determines their times. He is the one who, he says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's who this God is. Later on in the passage, he mentions and he says that he commands all people to repent. Because one day he's going to judge the world by the one who is raised from the dead. And you know, when I read the passage, I think these disciples are in Galilee to meet Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, under the providence and under the guidance of God. And so I thought about that tonight. I thought, well, what are we doing here this evening? Perhaps you're here because you always come here. Perhaps it's your custom and practice. Perhaps you're here because someone invited you here. Perhaps you're here because it's something you like to do. You like to come and you like to sing the hymns and you like to listen to the message. But I wonder tonight, are you here under the providence of God? To hear His word to your soul tonight like you've never heard it before. Perhaps tonight as you got ready you thought, well, I'm not sure if I really want to go tonight. Perhaps I'll just stay at home tonight. Perhaps I'll just put the television on and watch something tonight. And something has brought you here to hear the word of God. Perhaps you're here tonight, that these disciples are, to meet Jesus Christ, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps to meet Him and be renewed in fellowship with Him again. That's why we pray, be still and know that I am God. That's why we pray for the presence of God and the help of God. And the first thing we want to notice here is this call to fish. The call to fish. And they were there under the providence of God. I want you to notice secondly with me, there's a call to fellowship, or a call to the fire, should we say. There's a call to the fire, because as we look down, we see in verse 4 again, we see Jesus standing like we did this morning. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And we know the story, don't we? We know the story. I'm sure it brings back memories to them. They've been here before, haven't they? They have been here where they've been in the boat and Jesus asked them to cast their net over on the side of the boat. They've been here before. And they cast their net over. They've been here again. It's another night of disappointment. It's another night of failure. It's another loop on the roller coaster. And it's a night of disappointment. Nothing has worked out again for them. And Jesus comes and he stands on the shore. And he performs another miracle. And then he says to them, if we go down to verse 12, he says, Jesus said to them, come and eat. There's a fire of coals and fish on it and bread on it. And he says to them, come and eat. You know, the geographical setting surely must have brought back memories for them. Surely the miraculous setting must have brought back memories for them. And here they are. I want to turn, I want to read a couple of verses to you from Psalm 137. I may have read this here before, forgive me if I have, and reading it and telling you about it will give away, and some people will know the age bracket we find ourselves in when we read this. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there were those who carried us away captive, asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I think that was sung back in the 70s when I was much younger. Takes me back to when it was sung. The people singing in those days probably didn't realize what they were singing, but it's a story of the children of Israel carried away into Babylon. And those who carried them away captive asked them to sing us a song of Zion and said, listen, we can't sing. We've lost our joy. We've lost our song. In fact, it says we've hung our harps up on the willow trees. And the memories of the past had paralyzed them. It had paralyzed them. The memories of what it once was in their lives. The memories of when they were back in Jerusalem, back close to their God. And here they are and they can't sing. I wonder, is that where we find ourselves tonight? Surely these memories of the disciples, when they thought back to when they walked with Christ and they stood on the seashore and performed a miracle, surely those memories come back to them. Surely they come flooding back. You know, I mentioned this morning a man called Charles Templeton, a contemporary of Billy Graham. I want you a little bit of excerpt from this book I said this morning, because they can say it much better than I can. When Lee Strobel went to meet Charles Templeton, who had set God aside, he was once an evangelist. He went to meet him and he had set God out of his life. But then Lee Strobel asked him this question. He asked him, what about Jesus? How do you assess Jesus? And this is what he says. He was, Templeton began, the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. Lee Strobel says, I was taken aback. You sound like you really care for him. Well, yes. He's the most important thing in my life. I, he stuttered, searching for the right word. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. He goes on to say later on with tears in his eyes, I miss him. I miss him. The one that he once claimed to know, he says, I miss him. I wonder, do disciples feel like that as they look back on the memories of their life? Robert Robinson penned a hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know the words, don't you? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Robert Robinson was also a man who came to know Christ. He became a Baptist minister and then a Methodist minister. He wrote those words, and for many years he drifted away from the one he once knew. Until one day he was sitting on a carriage and a young lady on the carriage was singing the song which he had written. And she asked him at the end, what did you think of the song? He says, young lady, I wrote that song many years ago, and I would give 1,000 words to feel the way I felt back then. A man who had set Christ to the side. I wonder, are we there tonight? Firstly, have we ever come to know him as our Savior? Or perhaps tonight we are like these disciples in many ways, living on the memories of what once was in our lives. I want you to notice some really beautiful things in this here. This call to come and eat was not just a social convenience for Christ. This was a call to fellowship. Sitting and eating a meal with people in the Eastern world was not just a social pleasure. It was a time of fellowship. And what Christ is saying to these defeated, these failures, these deserters, these sinners, what he was saying to them was, he says, I want you to come and have fellowship with me. Come and eat. I want you to notice, firstly, this comes at Christ's initiative. This is his invitation. It comes at his initiative. And that is the same for us all. The call to salvation, the call to fellowship with Jesus Christ comes at Christ's initiative. It does not come when we decide to come to Christ. That's why the scripture says, he that has the ear to hear, let him hear. That's why when you come to a meeting like this tonight and you have the opportunity to hear God's word and hear the invitation to come to Christ, that's why it's important that we listen and respond. Because it comes at Christ's initiative. I want you to notice also, it comes to ordinary people in the concrete realities of life. It comes when they're fishing. Sometimes we wait for something like the Damascus Road, don't we? We wait for a flashing light from the sky. But Christ comes in the concrete realities of life. Just like tonight as you sit in a service, Christ comes and he speaks to your heart. He comes to ordinary men. He comes to public failures. We see them in verse 1 and 2. He comes to public failures like Simon Peter, who have publicly disgraced the Lord. He comes to skeptical doubters like Thomas, those with genuine doubts and fears and misunderstandings about who he is. He comes to them. He comes to the twins, those two men who had pretty rough tempers. And he comes to these two men here, who their names aren't even mentioned. The scripture doesn't even mention their names. He comes to those who perhaps are in the background, on the outside perhaps, and on the periphery. That's who he comes to. He doesn't come to the great and the mighty here in this passage. He comes to the ordinary, and he comes in the concrete realities of life. What an invitation. Now, the invitation accepted now will lead us to being at that great marriage supper of the Lamb in the future. That's what that invitation means. I wonder, have you had that invitation? I wonder, have you ever accepted the invitation of Christ to come and to eat, to come and to have fellowship and to have life? You know, Isaiah says it in verse chapter 1, verse 18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. What a condescension of the living God to say to people, come, let us reason together. For those of us who have put him out of our lives and walked away from him, come, let us reason together. Comes to that lady by the well. I love that story. The lady at the well, he comes and he asks her for a drink. He comes to one who is disillusioned perhaps, who is discouraged, who is disheartened, who is distant from God. And he comes and he says he's seeking worshipers. He comes seeking you tonight. What a condescension from the Creator of the universe, from the Savior of the world, that he comes to our heart. There's a call to fish. They're under the providence of God. And there's a call to fellowship. They're to come to the fire, to have fellowship with this Savior who has died for them and risen again. But I want you to notice, thirdly, There's a call to forgiveness. There's a call to forgiveness. I want you to notice he's here more than likely for Peter particularly. And from verse 15 down, we will see that in order for Peter to be restored and forgiven and in order to serve the Lord again, there's a barrier that has to be removed, isn't there? There's a sinfulness, there's a failure, there is something that is keeping Peter away. And if we look behind the specifics of Peter's situation, we see a principle that has a universal application. Before Jesus can be followed, before Jesus can be served, there's a sin that needs to be removed. And Jesus is insistent on it, even to Peter's hurt. You see the question he asks him three times? And it says in verse 17 that Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. It was to his hurt. Jesus put his finger on the problem that was there. And you know, the principle applies in a special way at the beginning of the Christian life, but it's continually applicable, as Peter would discover and as Paul would discover later. No matter how desperate our failure or how deep-seated our shame, he can forgive us and use us in his service. But he needed to confess. He needed to turn. He needed to realize that he had sinned against the Lord. And if you want to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to realize that we have contradicted his holy will, that we have sinned. We need to turn from that sin and we need to follow Christ. You know, Easter time, we've just passed, it was not just that someone has risen. We had seen that with Lazarus in the Scriptures. It is that the crucified one has risen. It was the one who died in our place that has risen. It was the one who died for our sin, as we read this morning on the Lord's table. It was the one who was forsaken by God. That is the one who died. Only a dead Christ can redeem us. Isn't that what the Corinthians said? Christ died for our sins. The disciples thought that a dead Christ couldn't be the Messiah. But the Scriptures show very clearly that the cross proves he is the Messiah. So to know Christ as Savior, we have to simply come and admit that we have broken his holy will. We need to realize, as Peter did here, that he had sinned against the Savior. We will see that throughout Scriptures, don't we? We see that with David and Bathsheba when Nathan went to him. He says, "You are the man." We'll see it with Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, "You are the one who is persecuting the church. Is it hard for you to kick against me?" We see it by the religious somebody like Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, "You need to be born again." You will see it with the Samaritan woman, as we spoke of. You will see it with Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was full of pride, and he needed to realize that he had sinned in his pride against the living God, the God of the heavens and the God of earth. You'll see it in the little man in a big hurry, Zacchaeus, up a tree with all his greed and all his money. Jesus puts his finger on it. And you'll see it with the rich young ruler. He had all his goodness and all his money and all his possessions. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "You need to leave it all behind." And Jesus put his finger on the very things that were holding these people back from knowing him as Savior. And yet what this great offer is for Peter is a call. Is a call to forgiveness. You know, Christ's conviction is not like satanic conviction or accusation. Christ's conviction is always to bring salvation or restoration. May not be easy at the time, may prick our conscience and trouble our hearts, but it is to bring salvation or to bring restoration to our souls. I would urge you tonight, if you feel under conviction from God this evening, either to know Him as Savior or to come back to Him if you have drifted away from Him like some of these men here, I would urge you to listen to His voice and to come and repent and to put your trust back in Him. A call to fish, a call to the fire, or a call to fellowship, a call to forgiveness, and we're going to finish with a call to follow. A call to follow. You will notice towards the end of the passage there, verses 18 to 20, at the end of verse 20, it says, or end of verse 19, it says, when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. You know, Peter was really asked to retrace his steps, wasn't he? He was asked to think back on where he had been. He's asked to retrace his steps, and he's asked to come back now and follow Christ. Perhaps to follow him, just like the same call he had received way back those number of years earlier, to follow me. I wonder if we need to hear that again tonight. Do you need to hear that again tonight, to follow Christ? Perhaps like you once did, or perhaps like you have never done. You know, those two on the Emmaus Road, we didn't really catch up with them there, did we? But they were to retrace their steps, weren't they, when Christ spoke to them. They went back to Jerusalem. They were heading away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from Jerusalem. In many respects, they were walking away from God. They were walking away from Christ. They were going back to where they were. And having met Christ, they retrace their steps. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem with all its inherent dangers, with all the fears perhaps we read about this morning. They go back to a place that once they told Christ not to go to. They return to a mission filled with danger and threat. But yet it has changed now, hasn't it? It has all changed because they've met the risen Christ. And Peter is told here as well to follow. He's told to feed Christ's sheep three times. You know, when Peter followed Christ, he took on him Christ's bride, didn't he, the church? Christ didn't come on his own. He came with the bride. He came with the church. Peter was to look after that church. He was to feed that church. He was to look after the lambs. He was to look after the sheep. It came with the church. That's very applicable today, isn't it? To follow Christ, the New Testament knows nothing of solitary Christians. We're to be attached to, we're to be involved with, we're to be committed to a local church. And Peter is tasked with looking after that church. What a responsibility. But I want you to notice, more importantly than that, is there was a cross to be carried. There was a cross to be carried. Peter was going to die. Peter was going to die a similar death to Christ. There was a cross to be followed. It says there, I say to you, when you've girded yourself and walked where you wish, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. There was a great cost to following Christ. You know, sometimes when we hear the gospel, it's come to Christ and everything will be fine and everything will be good and you will get A grades and your life will turn out wonderful. Christ never promised that. He said you're to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me. That's the full gospel. Peter was to deny himself, he was to take up his cross, and he was to follow Christ. There was a time when Peter tried to prevent Jesus going to the cross. And Christ was able to tell him, listen, I have to go to the cross, but you also will have your cross. Friends, I want you to know tonight, to follow Jesus Christ, as we said this morning, it's not some sort of crutch that we lean on. It's not something to help us sleep better at night. It's not something, we said this morning, to give us an extra notch of morality. It's a relationship with the living God. It's being crucified with Christ and living by faith in Him. There's a cost of following Christ. And people need to know that before they follow Christ. Let me ask you a question this evening. Have you taken up your cross? Have you denied yourself? And are you following Christ? It's a call to follow. It's a serious call. And I want you to notice just finally, there's a partnership here in this passage. Peter looks around him. Peter was always, and he's still doing it, he's speaking before he thinks, doesn't he? He always did that. He looks around and he sees John. He says, what about him? What about this man? And Christ says to him, what is that to you? You follow me. I want to say to you tonight, as you look around, don't be thinking, this message is for the person sitting in the row in front of me. This message is for this person or that person. Because God by His Spirit can speak to every one of us tonight. Don't be thinking he needs to hear that or she needs to hear that. But I need to hear this. I need to hear this. You know, our callings, our gifts, our convictions are different. We've seen it at the tomb, didn't we? Peter runs headlong in. John comes in more cautiously. Peter was going to be the shepherd. John was going to be the penman. Peter was going to be the foundational witness. John was going to be the faithful writer. Peter was going to die on a cross. John would live and pass away in serenity on the Isle of Patmos. But in the end, we're all to follow Him. Our instincts, our convictions, our gifts of others may not coincide with ours. And we may not always agree with them either. But we'll be challenged. We're to be inspired by others. But in the end, we're to follow Christ. In the end, we're to look to Christ. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 tells us? We're to run our race looking on to Jesus. That tremendous chapter of faith just before it, when all of those men are held up as examples of faith, and yet as we looked at in our own church not too long ago, all of those men were failures themselves. Abraham, Noah, Moses, they all failed dramatically. And yet they're in the theater of faith. But they were all failures. What made them walk? What made them make that chapter? Well, it was their faith in God. It wasn't themselves. And that's why it tells us in chapter 12, we look unto Jesus. Yes, we look around and we may be disappointed at times. And we look around and we may be inspired at times. But in the end, we look to Christ and we follow Christ. A call to follow. What a tremendous privilege it is. What a tremendous privilege it is for Peter to be forgiven and to be able to follow Jesus Christ, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. There is no greater privilege in this world. I'm not sure what you're following this evening. I'm not sure what you're looking for this evening. But I want to ask you, young people, older person this evening, I want to urge you to follow Christ. I want to urge you to set aside that sin which so easily besets us, as Hebrews says. What does it matter? All of that, all that you can have, all that you want to follow, isn't that what the scripture says? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Doesn't mean anything. doesn't mean anything in the light of eternity. Are you following Christ? Are you here this evening? Have you heard the call to fish? Have you heard the call under the providence of God to be here to meet Christ? Have you heard the call this evening to the fire? To come and accept the invitation of Christ to fellowship with the one who died for you? Have you heard the call to forgiveness tonight for all of those things? For all of those things in your life that have contradicted the will of God? I'm sure Peter was ashamed. I'm ashamed of things I've done in the past. I'm sure you are. And yet Christ comes and says, come, let us reason together. Let's get rid of those. And have you heard the call this evening to follow? Perhaps for the first time. Or perhaps the call again to follow like you once did in the past. Pray that God would bless his words to us this evening. Thank you for your attention. We're going to sing a very appropriate hymn this evening, All to Jesus. I surrender all to him I freely give. These are very easy words to sing, aren't they? But they're more difficult to sing with real meaning. Let's try and sing them this evening from our hearts as we close our meeting. Thank you.